This morning we are going to be in the book of John. If you want to start heading there, chapter 4 is where we're going to be. John chapter 4. We were supposed to start this series last week, but because of the weather, it just didn't happen. So today we're going to start this new series on the characters in the New Testament. And if you notice, the word character is highlighted. And we want to talk about some things that we want to emulate in the lives of others. What is character? Character, I read one author, character is what you do in the dark when no one sees. Character is what we do when no one is looking. Character is who we are when no one knows what's going on. Character is what you do in the dark. It's integrity. It is who you are in your being. And we want to emulate some of these folks. We want to emulate some of the stuff that's in these folks' life. And if you think in your own life, who are some people that you want to emulate? There are probably some folks that you think of, man, I really wish that I was more like them because of this characteristic. I wish I had their boldness. I wish I had their ability to speak. I wish I had their ability to think a certain way. I wish I had this, that, or something else in someone else. And you think about them. And you say, man, I wish I could be like that. Man, I wish I could do that. I wish I could emulate them. So this series is going to look at several different characters. It's going to be in the New Testament, these folks that we're going to find, and we want to emulate some of their characteristics. Now, let me begin and let me point out this. None of these people are perfect. None of these people have it all together. The only one in the New Testament who has it all together is Jesus. And so we're going to look at some of his disciples and some of the people he encounters and some of the folks who live out the Christian faith, and they are not perfect. So you can be not perfect yet emulate them as well. So I want to encourage you in that. You may think, man, I can never do that. Man, I can never be that way. Man, I can never have that attitude. Man, I can never have that concept of life. And realize these people were broken. These people were messed up. These people were not perfect, just like all of us. But they have something that we want. They have something that we want. And so this morning we're going to talk about the idea of worship. We just sung a song that talked about no pen or quill could ever capture all of God's worth. No pen, no old school pen, nobody forever ago, nobody who wrote in our past, the one that we think is a great writer or articulator of who it is that God is, no great theologian, no one can capture all of God's worth in any kind of document or in any kind of speech. Why? Because he is holy and he is worthy. And because he is holy and because he is worthy and because he is so much more than who we are, he is worthy of our worship. So this morning I want to talk to you about the idea of worship. And the way we're going to get to that is in John chapter 4, Jesus is taking a trip. And Jesus begins on his journey, and he's headed from the north port of Israel down to the southern port of Israel, and he has to go through this certain territory. And going through this territory was not a common practice for Jews, because he was going to go through Samaria. He was going to take the shortest route. Most Jews would go all the way around, because Jews hated Samaritans, and Samaritans hated Jews. They didn't want anything to do with each other. If someone walked through their town or someone walked through their territory, they would be harassed. They may have been beaten. They may have been killed. Vice versa. One group was no better than the other. And Jesus is walking. He's going down to Judea. He's going down to the southern port of Israel, and instead of going all the way around, it said he had to go through Samaria. Now, Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria. He could have got to Judea a different way, but the thing is, he had an appointment in Samaria. So Jesus is walking, and he gets finally to a well, and he's tired. He's exhausted. It shows his humanity. Jesus was a man, yet he was God, and he is tired. He is exhausted. He needs a drink. And so he says, guys, I'm going to take a break. Y'all go ahead and go into town. You can get some food. You can get some stuff to drink. But I'm going to be here. I'm going to be hanging out, taking a break. So Jesus is exhausted from his trip, and he's sitting there, and it's about noon. Hot part of the day. I've been in Israel, and man, we worked until noon and then cut it out because it was too hot. And so it's hot. It's crazy hot. And Jesus finds this well. The thing is, there's no way for him to get the water because the well is deep and he doesn't even have a cup. And this woman shows up. Now, this woman, we're not told her name. She's just known as the woman at the well. She's a Samaritan. She lives in Samaria. And she comes up to get water. Now, this was not impossible, but it was very unusual that you would go at noon to get water. I mean, if you're going to do your chores and they're outside, you don't do them at noon. Even today in Louisiana, it is stupid hot right now. And I don't cut grass at noon. I cut grass either late in the evening, about an hour or two before it gets dark, or early in the morning. Why? Because it gets so hot in the afternoon, and it's hazardous to our health. Yet this woman is willing to go out despite the heat, despite the hazardous to her health, despite the fact that she's going to be chugging and carrying these big old bottles of water or jugs of water. She's going to be bringing these back home. She does this at the hottest part of the day. And there's a lot of speculation of why she's doing it then. But the thing is, this is not the type of woman that most of us would hang around with. This is the type of woman that you point at and whisper in your friend's ear. This is the type of woman that everybody talks about. This is the type of woman that nobody wants to be seen with because, you see, she is like the town tramp. She's a floozy. She has been around. Yet Jesus engages her and he says, hey, can you get me some water? And she is dumbfounded. She's like, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. Why are you even talking to me? Why you don't have a jug, you don't have a bucket, you have no way to get water, yet you want water? And Jesus says, yeah, give me some water. And they get into this theological discussion of what the water is, and Jesus makes this statement to her. He says, if you knew who I was, you would ask for water from me. And she's like, you don't have a cup. How are you going to give me water? You don't have anything to give me water. And Jesus says, well, I am the living water. When you drink from me, you never thirst again. And she says, I need some of that. See, she didn't have infomercials yet where she was lied to and then got the product and was let down. She thought she was going to really get some water that was magic. And of course, Jesus is not talking about a temporal thirst. He's not talking about a thirst that comes and goes away when we drink water. He's talking about a spiritual thirst. He's talking about that desire in all of us to worship something, to give our attention to something, to give our time to something, to devote our energy to something. And you want to know what you worship? You want to know who you worship? Ask yourself this. What do I give my time to? What do I give my money to? What do I give my attention to? What do I give my energy to? And when you define what that is, that'll be what you worship. When you define what it is you give most of your time to, most of your energy to, most of your thought process to, that is what you worship. That is what you thirst for. And Jesus says, if you actually drank me, then you would never thirst again. And then she says, who are you? Who do you think you are? You can give me this water. Give me some. And then Jesus asked her about her husband. And she's like, I don't have one. Jesus, knowing everything, says, that's true. Because you've been through five and you're living with another one. And she said, oh, this ain't just a regular guy. And so we pick up the story there in chapter 4. We pick up this story. He's at the well. They've had the discussion about water. They've had the discussion about husbands. And what I want you to do is for us to be able to recognize that Jesus is more than a man. He's more than a man, which will lead us to proper worship. See, she's going to get a glimpse at who Jesus really is. He's not some snake oil salesman. He's not just selling water that will never make you thirsty again. He is selling something. He is giving something away that will quench your inner thirst. It will quench what you really worship for. So what I want us to do is I want us to understand and I want us to give ourselves over to worship. So in chapter 4, starting in verse 19, we pick up with the story where Jesus and the woman are in conversation. And she's going to say, she says, "Sir," the woman replied, "I see that you are a prophet because you told me about my husband that ain't my husband and all my husbands that ain't my husband no more." She says, "Our father worshiped on this mountain, yet you Jews say that the place of worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus told her, "Believe me, woman, there is an hour coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming. That hour is coming, and it is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is the one who is called Christ. And when he comes, he's going to explain all this to us." And Jesus' response is, "I am he. You found him. It's the one who is speaking to you. He is the one who is speaking to you." There are three aspects of worship that we need to understand in order to get a drink of that living water he promised. The first thing is this, is the question of where we worship. We need to understand where we worship. The woman recognizes in verse 19, she says, "Sir, I get it. You're not just the man. You're not just a regular guy. You're a prophet." She recognizes that Jesus is so much more than every other Tom, Dick, and Harry she's come across. She recognizes that he is so much more than just another guy in the town. She recognizes he is so much more than some tired Jew who is taking a break at a well. In the first century and in scripture, the prophets were not just people who were able to tell your future like they're some madam looking into a crystal ball, but in reality, they were people who spoke for God. When we read the prophets, most of them do not predict anything. In reality, they are preachers for God. They claim they are able to get out the message of what God is. They interpret scripture for the people. They call people on their sin. And this woman says, "I see that you are a prophet. You are anointed. You are some other guy." And so she changes the subject. She says, "Let's not talk about all my husbands. Let's not talk about the guy I'm sleeping with. Let's not talk about the people I am in sin with. Instead, let's talk about something else." And she changes the subject to, "Where do you need to worship?" Now, a lot of commentaries make the point that maybe she's just changing the subject because she is uncomfortable with the conversation. She doesn't want to talk about husbands. She doesn't want to talk about this crazy water this guy's talking about. She just wants to pick a fight. and she wants to say, you're in Samaritan territory. Let's talk about where we should worship. We are supposed to worship here on this mountain. And she's interested in Jesus. She says, you're a prophet. You're a different guy. You're a different kind of guy. And so she wants to know what's his opinion on worship, I think. I think the question is genuine. I don't think she's just trying to change the subject because she doesn't want to deal with what's going on in her life. I think she's genuinely wondering what he thinks about worship. See, she's dealing with this question of how do I worship? Do I worship where I am? Do I need to worship like the Jews tell me in Jerusalem? What's going on? She says, our fathers worshiped a certain way. Something you need to understand about the Samaritans is that the Samaritans only read and took as authoritative or as scriptural the first five books of the Bible. So only Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy did they consider to be scripture. Everything else was just stuff to be read, but not stuff that had any authority in their life. And so in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12, starting in verse 4, you see that God tells them, when you cross the river, I need you to make an altar. When you get to that mountain, I want you to make an altar and I want you to worship me there. And she says, our fathers worshiped on this mountain. Now when she says our fathers, she doesn't just mean Samaritan fathers. She means all Jewish fathers and Samaritan fathers. See, because Samaritans were what they would call half-breeds. They were the people who were mixed race. They were the people that you didn't want to hang out with because they were different. But God loved them, and God came to them, and God didn't see a race or a gender or an ethnic group. God saw people who needed him. And that is the eyes we need to have when we encounter people. She says, our fathers, Jewish fathers, Samaritan fathers, we worshiped on this mountain. Then you guys go and move the place somewhere else. You guys moved it. In scripture, we find that David moves the capital to Jerusalem. He asks God, can I please build you a temple? And God says, no, your hands are too bloody. You're a fighting guy, and I want somebody with cleaner hands to build a temple for me. And so David says, well, can I at least get the supplies? And God says, you can get all the supplies, but don't you dare start putting one rock on top of another. That is for someone else to do. And after David's death, his son Solomon comes to power, and Solomon builds the first temple, the first place where God would dwell. Or God chose to dwell for these folks. And so the question is, where do we worship? And I ask you, where do you worship? Do you only worship here on Sunday morning? Is this a sacred room? Can you only worship sitting in pews facing the front? Think about that stuff. Can you only worship by singing a song? Can you only worship with X, Y, or Z? And she's saying, hey, this is how old school, this is what we used to do. This is how we have to worship. We worship like our fathers. We gone retro. We went vintage. And we worship the way we used to. You guys messed it up. And how many times do we, a generation comes along, and we say, man, you guys are messing worship all up. Y'all worshiping wrong. That's not how we used to do it. We have to sit in pews and face the front. I don't like the way you do that or do this. Or you've rearranged things. You've not sung enough songs. Maybe you've sung too many songs. The guy preaches longer than he used to. You took the offering at the wrong time. There was actually a church who fought about the proper time to take an offering. Like, really? It's about giving, and we've missed the point when we're going to fight when we can give. And so she says, you've worshiped wrong. She has a heart to worship. Do we have a heart to worship? Maybe she doesn't understand the whole concept, but at least she has a desire. And her question is, where do we worship? She says, we worship like our fathers. That's how we were commanded to do. You guys messed it all up. Is that our heart sometime? Is that our heart where we say, man, I wish we would worship a different way? My question is, where do you worship? Do you only worship in this building? Or do you worship every day of the week? And when I say worship, I don't mean you sing songs and listen to a message. Worship is when you get to hang out with God. How often do you pray throughout the day? And I'm not talking about at mealtimes. I'm talking about really just have a conversation. Maybe you're driving or walking or you're at work. When do you worship? Do you get up and spend time with your Father? Worship is an outflow of us understanding who He is, recognizing that He is the only one who could quench that thirst. So where do we worship? The second aspect is that God doesn't care where you worship. He cares how you worship. When I say how you worship, I don't mean if it's a guitar or piano, or if it's a piano or an organ. It doesn't matter what instrument it is. It doesn't matter what type of song it is. It doesn't matter if it's in 3-4-4-4, if it has a drum beat, or if it doesn't. That's not the kind of how I worship question that Jesus gives to her or deals with in this passage. In verse 21, in verse 21 through 23, he says, Jesus told her, believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem. Location doesn't matter. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and it's now here. We are in the hour. We have made it. An hour is coming, and we are now here when true worshipers will worship the Father. How? In spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants us to worship. In case you were ever wondering, does God want me to worship Him? Jesus answered that question, yes. Not only does He deserve worship, but He actually wants you to interact with Him and to worship Him. So how do we worship? Jesus doesn't fall for her argument. He doesn't say, well, let me tell you why we believe in the rest of Scripture. He doesn't say, let me tell you about why David moved the capital to Jerusalem and that God allowed Solomon to build the temple and that is where the Holy of Holies is and that's where we worship. That is not what he does. He doesn't get into the argument. Instead, he says, you've missed the whole point, and he redefines worship for her. Worship is not a place. Worship is an attitude. And he changes the argument from what our fathers did to what the Father deserves. It's not about the way you used to worship or not about the way you want to worship, but it's about the fact that he deserves your worship. And so Jesus doesn't fall into the argument. And so he says, we're free to worship wherever we want. It's not about location. It's not about this mountain or that mountain. God wants us to worship differently than we do now. He doesn't want us to worship on particular mountains. He wants us to worship with proper attitudes. So Jesus defines this new system for her. He says, God wants you to worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. These are two terms that are really ambiguous, and they're kind of broad. I mean, spirit, what is he meaning in spirit? Do I have to worship while meditating? Do I have to worship, just inside? What does that mean that I have to worship in spirit and truth? I mean, what is truth? Jesus is saying that when you worship from the inside out. You worship from the inside out. Too many of us want to worship from the outside in. While we're looking around, is so-and-so here today? Oh, they didn't make it. I knew they weren't coming. Oh, look who's here. Can you believe she came? Look at her. Look how she dressed. We worry about what's going on the outside. Oh, he's going to sing that song again. Don't he know I hate that song? Look at the shirt that man's wearing. And we worry about everything else instead of worrying about what's in us. Jesus said, you will worship in spirit. And he's not talking about God. He says God is a spirit. He deserves to be worshiped that way. But he's not talking about, he's talking about your human spirit. And it's a right mindset. It's a right attitude. It's just, it's not just outward. It's what's going on in here. You can't worship God with hate in your heart. You can't worship God hating your brother and your sister who are across the room. You can't worship God in the wrong attitude. You can't worship God with the wrong aspirations. Like, God, I'm going to worship you today, so you owe me this week. God isn't paid for. God isn't bought. So we have to worship in spirit. Spirit and truth, though, means complete sincerity. Complete sincerity, spirit and truth, complete sincerity, complete reality, not just going through the motions. Oh, we're supposed to stand, so I better stand now. Somebody else is raising their hand, so I'm going to raise my hand and look more worshipful. He's closing his eyes when he sings, so I should do it too. It's not about all that. It's about who we are inside and encountering God legitimately. So Jesus emphasizes here that the true and living God isn't contained geographically or architecturally. Get that? God is not contained geographically or architecturally. What he means by that is God is not in a certain place only. God is not in this mountain or on that mountain. God is not to be worshipped in Jerusalem only or on this mountain only. God is not to be worshipped in this room only, but he is worshipped everywhere you go. He is not contained geographically to a certain area, nor is he contained architecturally to a certain room. When we get together on Sundays, it's an outpour of the worship we've done all week, is we get to do it together because he deserves it. And remember this, you are a participant in worship, not a recipient in worship. You are a participant. You are the actors in the play, and God is the audience. There is only one audience, and it's not you. It's not me. So when I come to worship, it's not about who's here to see me. It's not about how cute I am today. It's not about if I got here on time or if I'm early. It's about God and God alone. God is not contained geographically to a place. He's not contained architecturally to a building. God can be worshiped anywhere. So when we worship him in spirit and in truth, we will worship the one who deserves to be worshiped, and that is the Messiah. The woman says, look, Jesus, you got it all wrong. Look, check this out. So she said to him, I know the Messiah is coming. We've got an argument going here. One day the Messiah is going to come, and he is going to just fix all this for us. One day the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ, and when he comes, he's going to explain this all because we both know you're wrong, Jesus. That's what she's saying. Our fathers did it the right way. We're doing it the right way. You Jews are doing it the wrong way. I know you claim salvation is from the Jews, but you're just wrong. You don't understand what true worship is. The Messiah is coming. The anointed one, the one from God, is coming, and he's going to explain it all. And Jesus says, you're looking at him. You found him. I am he. I am here. So our last thing is, it's not about where we worship, it's about how we worship, and most importantly, it's about who we worship. So many of us get caught up in worshiping things that are unworthy of our worship. Our children, our spouse, our job, our bank account, our free time, our hobbies, our own concepts of worship, we worship them. Personalities, books, knowledge, we worship all of these things, and that never quenches the thirst. Jesus says, I'm here. You found him. The woman recognizes that the Messiah will have authority. She says, okay, the Messiah's coming. He's gonna sift all this out. We're going to get it all figured out. And Jesus says, hey, that's me. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that the Jews have been waiting for. I'm the one the Samaritans have been waiting for. And I'm so much more than you could ever comprehend. God is so much more than we could ever comprehend. And that is who Jesus is. Think about this. God of the universe, who spoke things into being, became man. Limited himself to our faults and our failures and our ability to only be in one place at one time and to have a certain way of thinking and a certain understanding. And Jesus, the infinite one, became a finite one in the man of Jesus Christ. He lived the perfect life. He was the anointed one. He was the Messiah. He was the one that they were all waiting for. He was the one who was going to free them all, except they could not understand that his freedom was not going to come politically or financially or through any of those concepts, but rather their freedom would come because they would drink from the fountain and never thirst again. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm here, come unto me. I'm here, come unto me. And it's an invitation to her to come and take a drink. The Messiah is here. The Messiah has come, and he is inviting us to come unto him. Have you ever come? Have you ever come to the Messiah? Have you ever come unto him? Have you ever came and fell at his feet and worshiped him in truth and in spirit and in reality and in who you are? This woman who had this question about worship got so much more than she ever expected. And that is exactly what we get with God. When you worship him, wow. So much more than you ever expected. When you finally come to the understanding that worship is not a song, worship is not a place, worship is not a day, worship is all about me interacting with God, who deserves it, who I fall at my feet at, who I give my time to, who I give my energy to, who I give my finances to, who I give my thought processes to, who I give my very life to if he asks for it. And he fills me up with this water, and I never thirst again. Where we worship is not important. How we worship, we should be honest. It should be daily. You should spend time with the Father every single day. Read his word. Spend time in prayer throughout the day. Who you worship is maybe the most important thing of all. And that's Jesus Christ, who is God himself, who proclaimed himself to be the Messiah, who died a death he did not deserve, rose again and offers us forgiveness. And he says, come unto me. Will you come to him today? Will you come to him? I invite you. Will you come to him? In Psalm, I think it's Psalm 39, there's this portion of scripture that says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you tasted the water? Have you tasted it? Have you been satisfied, or are you still searching? Has your thirst been quenched? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? As Chris plays, I invite you to stand and respond to God in worship. That may be you singing, that may be you falling on your knees in prayer, that may be you coming down to the altar, that may be you giving your very life to him. If you've never accepted Christ, if you've never given your life to him, I invite you to come down and let's talk about that. As Chris prays, or as Chris plays, you worship.